bless you, brother.
Thank you, Carlton. Very kind words. We are also privileged to serve with Carlton and Karen as part of the China team with ABWE. And you guys are privileged to have them here for a while, however long the Lord keeps them here. So thank you for your continued support. Husbands, have you ever remembered that your wife asked you to do something and then you can't remember what it was? Oh, yeah. She was asking me if you did get any jewelry today from the table, if you bought a piece. We'd like to have a picture of everyone that we can put on our Facebook page for the lost and found jewelry. So if you bought one, maybe congregate near the table afterwards, okay? And we want to get a picture of you. Also, one other announcement. I noticed in the bulletin, and Pastor didn't mention it, but I saw that he's starting an elective class next week for Story of Hope. So I just want to put in a plug for that. We have been using Story of Hope with ABWE for quite a few years, and so I highly recommend it. And I think it's a great way to reach out to your friends and neighbors who maybe, they think they know what the Bible says. They think they know what Christianity is, and yet they don't really understand it. They just observe it. And so I think being able to take them through the Bible from Genesis on is just a great way of teaching the Bible and evangelizing. So if you have a chance to take that class now, or maybe if it's offered again, I don't know if the sign-up sheet, Pastor didn't tell me to say this, so I don't know if there's still a sign-up. Now maybe everyone wants to sign up and they can't, sorry about that. But anyway, I do encourage you to take that. All right, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And if you were part of our presentation this morning, you noticed that we used around the theme of lost and found, right? You saw our lost and found box. I call this Luke 15 the lost and found chapter of the Bible. Lost and found chapter of the Bible because it starts out with the lost sheep, goes on to the lost coin, and then it finishes with the lost son. And so we're going to be looking at the lost and found chapter of the Bible and reading the first few verses, first of all, the first 10 verses together before I begin. Let me read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's begin with prayer. Lord in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the privilege of sharing it, of us opening it today. And we know that you have preserved these words of Jesus, these parables. And we pray that you would help and speak to us through them today. Lord, not through my words, but that the Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our lives and our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by telling you a little story about my mother-in-law, okay? And My wife, you may have may know, is from originally from the Philippines. She was born in the Philippines. Her family moved to America right down the road in Romeoville when she was 12, and they've lived there ever since. But as her parents are in retirement now, and the winters are getting harder for them in their late 80s, they go back to the Philippines more often during the cold months. And so one time, as we were in Hong Kong, we invited them to come over from the Philippines for a visit, and it's only about a two-hour plane ride. And so the problem is the city that they live in, there's only three flights a week from there to Hong Kong. And all of them arrive in Hong Kong at 1:30 a.m., okay? Now, that's, you know, not the best time to pick up someone at the airport, especially when you don't have a car. And as you may recall from our Sunday school class, we live on an outlying island, which means we need a ferry, which means our ferries stop running at 1:15 and they start again at 4:30, okay? So, but we didn't want her as... Malin's father couldn't make it, and so we didn't want her mother to travel and make connections through Manila, and so we said, just come over, we'll pick you up at the airport. Don't worry, we'll figure out a way. And so when we got to the airport and she got out, we said, I think we'd be more comfortable resting and waiting here at the airport than at the ferry terminal until it opens. So we found a comfortable place to just rest and fall asleep a little bit. And I noticed that my phone battery was getting a little low and there was a charging station nearby, so I charged it while we were sleeping. Then I woke up and I said, oh, we need to get going. We better go get a taxi and get to the ferry. So we did that. I got out of the taxi and suddenly realized I didn't have my phone. You may have guessed where this was going. I didn't have my phone, and so I said to Malin, I'm thinking, you know, basically I'm thinking more, not so much about my phone, but about all the pictures that I have on my phone that if you're like me, you don't download often enough, right? And so if you lose your phone or something happens, you're losing all these pictures. And so I said, I'm going to go back. You know, everyone around the phone was still sleeping. This is 4 a.m. And I said, maybe it'll still be there. And so Malin said, yeah, but, you know, we can't make it. We have to walk up a hill to go home. There's no cars on our island. And so she said, we can't manage the big suitcase. So I said, okay, I'll take it back with me. So I hop in the in the taxi because I want to get back to the airport as fast as possible. And the taxi, or the airport, is about 45 minutes from where the ferry terminal is, okay? So just to give you a little context, now this would be my third trip to the airport, or back or forth. And so I got back to the airport, and praise the Lord, my phone was there. And I thought, oh, that's great. You know, and I thought I'd save a little money, so I took a bus on the way back. Of course, it had been a long night, and it's about, you know, now it's about 6 a.m, and I fell asleep on the bus, okay? And I woke up, I looked around, and I realized I'm almost to my stop. And so I pushed the button, and the bus pulls in real quick. And I, without thinking, I hopped off the bus, forgetting, what? My mother-in-law's suitcase, right? You guessed it, yeah. So now I'm in a dilemma, you know. Of course, I went back to the airport for my phone. I need to search for my mother-in-law's suitcase. And I will say, you know, I'm one of those guys that can't relate to mother-in-law jokes because my mother-in-law is fabulous. I love her to death. So there's nothing to do with, you know, being my mother-in-law. So I thought, okay, I'm only about 3 stops from the end of the line. If I rush over there, walk about a half a mile, I can get to the bus and maybe the suitcase will still be there. So I rush over there. And Hong Kong is very efficient. They had already sent the suitcase where? Back to the airport. Okay? not to lost and found, which would have been nice, but back to the airport. They didn't know whose it was, and so they sent it back to the airport for the airport staff to deal with. So I made my fifth trip back to the, you know, back and forth to the airport that night, and after searching in several places in the airport, being shuttled around, I found the suitcase, made it back to the ferry, and got home around 10:30 or something in the morning. So it was a long night. Now, why do I tell you this story? Well, you know, why did I go and get my own phone, you know, at the airport? Because it was precious to me, right? Especially the pictures on there were precious to me. Why did I go back to the airport for my mother-in-law's suitcase? Because it was important to someone I love. And, you know, I'm thinking as I read this chapter, that's exactly why Jesus told these stories. Because if you saw the context in verses 1 and 2, why did he tell these stories? Because the Pharisees and the religious leaders were doing what? They were complaining and criticizing him. Because in verse 1, it says the tax collectors and sinners, the people that they didn't like, the people in the society that they didn't want to spend any time around, were going to Jesus. They were being attracted to Jesus. And Jesus was not pushing them away like they would have. Instead, he was doing what? He was sitting and he was even eating with them. And so the tax collectors and the religious leaders, or not the tax collectors, the Pharisees and the religious leaders said, you know, this guy, he can't be a rabbi, he can't be a religious leader, he can't be someone from God if he's hanging out with this kind of crowd. And so Jesus doesn't respond to them and you know, nail them for anything. He just tells three stories. He just goes right into a parable. And the parable is about the lost sheep. And then he follows it up with a parable about the lost coin, and then finally about the lost son. And so what is he trying to accomplish with these parables? I think it's exactly what I was saying about my mother-in-law's suitcase. He is trying to tell the people that the reason I'm hanging out with these people is because these are the people that my father loves. You know, and he's trying to point out to them, maybe you love these things, but my father loves these people. And therefore, I'm going to spend my time with them. And so he's trying to communicate to them that they are important. And so as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at three things. The first thing is the lost. And then we're going to look at the search. And then we're going to look at the party. Okay? The lost. And so why did Jesus tell these stories? Because he wanted to communicate that this is was valuable to his father. Now, I remember a few years ago, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And the only time I ever came back to America, the first time without being on furlough, was for my parents' wedding anniversary. And so I came back by myself. We couldn't all come back. We couldn't afford to all come back. And so I came back and spent a few weeks with my parents. They're getting elderly. My father was about 80. And he said one day while I was there, he said, "Oh, hey, I've got a new toy." And when an 80-year-old says he has a new toy, you, of course you're going to ask, "What is it?" And he had gotten himself a metal detector. And, you know, and so I thought, hey, this is fun, you know. So we got out the metal detector and a shovel, and we started going over his lawn and other people's lawns. And, you know, we found some real treasures. There were quarters and dimes and some nickels, too, that had probably fallen out of people's pockets at family reunions and things, you know. We didn't find any big treasure. But I have to tell you that every time as we went over the lawn and that thing would beep, man, it was exciting. My heart would start like getting a little bit more, you know, speedy. And we would dig and not knowing what we would find. And sometimes it was just below the grass level. And sometimes it was even a few inches. But it was still just a quarter and a dime. You know, if we added everything up, maybe a couple of dollars that we found that day. And, you know, I was thinking about that as I told the story. Some of you didn't really look all that fascinated and interested by our dimes and quarters. But I tell you, for me, as I held that thing and searched, there was excitement, okay? Because I was the one searching, right? And when we read these parables, that's what we see. You know, the shepherd and the housewife, at the end of the story, what do? They call all of their neighbors. Can you imagine if your neighbor called you and said, "Hey, I lost my keys this morning, and now I found them. You know, come on over. Let's have some cake." How many of, now maybe you'd go for the cake, right? You know, okay, free cake, that's cool. But, you know, you lose your keys also, right? Do you ever call up your neighbors in celebration because you lost your keys? You know, she, of course, her you know, this one coin was worth more than, you know, a lot for her. I'm not putting down what she lost. But the fact is, it's when you're not part of the search, you don't get very excited about it. You know, they had to kind of build up the excitement with their friends and neighbors. And that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to communicate here, is that all of us need to be a part of the search. That's where the excitement comes. If we're not being part of, if we're not actively being a part of searching for the lost in our community, in this neighborhood, among our coworkers, in our family, in our neighborhood, you know, the excitement just won't be there if we're not part of the search. And so Jesus is trying to communicate that we have to care for the lost. We have to see them like Jesus does and then search for them. And we have to see them like our Father does, and not through our own eyes. You know, that's what was happening with the Pharisees, right? They were looking at those tax collectors and the sinners through their own eyes, through their own ways of thinking, through their own first impressions. I remember a couple of years ago, one of the Chinese churches that we had been a part of in the past, in Sunday school we explained that for our first 10 years in Hong Kong, we were you know, very involved in planting Cantonese-speaking churches. And then the Lord led us to more of the ethnic minorities in Hong Kong. Well, in Hong Kong, there are a lot of ethnic minorities. You know, 300,000 women from the Philippines and Indonesia in a city of 7 million, as well as others. And so one day I got a call from one of our sister Chinese churches, and the pastor said, "Hey, can you come and share a message about reaching the ethnic minorities in Hong Kong?" She knew that was one of our passions, and this staff person said, "You know, the people in our church, they're not really caring for the ethnic minorities among us. And so, can you share?" And so I went there, and in my message, I shared with them a story about a Pakistani gentleman that I had met, and he became a believer, left Islam and became a believer. But one of the experiences that he shared with me was, he said that he stopped sitting down when there was a seat on the train, on the subway train, okay? If you've ever been in a big city, you know that big cities, we depend on subway systems. And this gentleman, you know, if he saw a seat, he would sit down, like most of us would, right? We don't want to stand if there's a seat available. But the problem was, he would sit down, and then the Chinese people on both sides would stand up, and they would walk around, because they didn't want to sit by him, okay? And you know, I shared that story with the brothers and sisters in the church, and they had two reactions. One, they, as Christians, they understood that that was not a good thing, you know? And yet they also knew that as people growing up in that society, they also understood the people who got up and left, because it's a very segregated society in Hong Kong, okay? And I tell you this story because, you know, what it does is it points out that even as believers, we're confronted by our own ways of looking and thinking. And it's not, you know, we know that they should be sanctified, those thought processes should be sanctified, they should be informed and renewed through the Word of God, and yet we sometimes, and I'm not just talking about ethnic minorities, I'm talking about all of the people in our lives that we are not really getting passionate when we see them. You know, when Jesus was telling this story, he was telling it to people who were having that kind of reaction. They were saying, sinners and publicans and tax collectors, why are you hanging out with these people? You know, that's all they had in their mind. And we have to, as believers, we have to get past that, because the lost are the people that God has a heart for. We have to see them as God sees them. And that's the point of these stories. And so as we think about that, then I read a great illustration that I want to just finish this point with, is about a traffic accident. And I don't know if any of you have heard this, but at a traffic accident, there's three groups of people at a traffic accident, okay? There's the first one are the bystanders, the onlookers, right? The people who are at every tragedy, the neighbors, you know, they hear the ambulance and they go out and people stand behind the yellow tape. If you watch the news, every newscast you see where a reporter is standing in front of a tragedy, if you look in the background, you're always going to see what? The onlookers, the bystanders, the people who are there out of curiosity, okay? And the second group is the police. Usually, the police are the first or the second ones who are called. You know, hopefully the 911 sends someone else first, but the police would go to an accident, and their job is to what? To investigate and to assign blame, right? They want to know who caused the accident. What was the problem? Was it a natural thing? Was it environmental? Was there ice on the road? Was a tree branch blocking the stop sign? Was one of the drivers impaired in some way through alcohol or drugs? You know, their job is to investigate and then assign blame, figure out where the blame goes. But the third group that's there are the most welcome ones. That's the paramedics, right? And their job is to do what? Their job is to come in and help the people. Now, if you had a paramedic who arrived at the scene of a bad accident, and the first thing he does is go up to the police and says, okay, who caused this? You know, who's at fault here? And then they go to the victim, and maybe the victim just has a few scratches, but the person who caused the accident is laying there bleeding out, and you would look at that paramedic and say, what are you doing? Yeah, maybe they caused the accident, but that's your job, is to go after the one who needs it the most, right? And if a paramedic went to the police and asked who was at fault, who was at blame, quickly we would say, they're not doing their job. And they could probably lose their job, because their job is to help the ones who are most at risk of losing their life, right? And so this is kind of the story of us as Christians. You know, we have a choice. We can be the bystanders and just watch other people, you know, help, Or we can be the police. We can try to figure out where the blame is, you know, and maybe we have a neighbor, a coworker, and their life is in shambles. And what we do instead of sharing the gospel with them is we say, you know, you should do this. Or if you hadn't done this, you know, then your life would be a lot better. You know, that's not our job, right? Now, we may have great advice and we may have wise counsel, but the thing that they need most is, first of all, Christ, right? And they don't need us to figure out where they've made mistakes. They probably already know where their mistakes are. They need us to give them the solution. And as believers, we know that the solution is Jesus Christ, okay? He can take those lives that are broken and he can help repair them, like the paramedic. And so we have to be more like the paramedics, not trying to figure out, you know, but the problem was the Pharisees, they were like the police. They were just going in and saying, oh, you know, this person's not worthy of my attention. Well, we can't be like that. We have to be like the paramedics and see who is at need. And so that's the lost. We need to see the lost as God sees them, and then we need to search for them actively and helping them to know the Lord. Now, the second thing I want to look at is the search. The search. And in verses 1 to 10 that we looked at, it was a very active search, right? These guys, the shepherd, he left the sheep, 99, in the open field, and he went searching, looking for the lost sheep. The housewife, she gets out her broom, she lights her lamp, she's looking under the beds and under the you know, the chairs and everything. She's searching very actively. Well, when we get to this third story in the chapter, and it takes up the rest of the chapter, so I'm not going to take the time to read it because it's probably the one we're most familiar with, okay? The story of the lost son, or we often call it the prodigal son, okay? And we see here another kind of searching, because the father doesn't actually go out and look for the son, does he? He actually ends up waiting for the son to come back. Does that mean he's not doing anything? I don't think so. I think he was very active in his prayer life, okay? I think he was probably very active in his, because what we see is what? Where does he see the son? He sees him when he's afar off. He's watching down the road. And I think he's like the person who goes to pray for rain and brings an umbrella to the prayer meeting. You know, he's, as he prays for his son every morning, he probably looked down the path, down the road. He's actively searching in a passive way, I guess you could call it. He's not going out after his son in a physical way, but he's still being active. And I think that this is a great lesson to us as we try to share the gospel with people, because we probably, over the years, we have shared the gospel. We've invited people to church. We've maybe shared a track or something with someone. And yet what happens sometimes, especially maybe your relative or your closer friends who you have shared the gospel with, what often happens is they get to a point where they kind of say, okay, you've made your point, you know, you don't have to invite me to church every time you see me, you don't have to, you know, you don't always have to talk about Jesus, you know, maybe we've gotten to the point where some of our friends or relatives have realized that, you know, maybe they started avoiding us because, you know, we're actively searching, which is great. So what do? You know, it's kind of cool. My father-in-law is 90, it'll be 91 in September. And we just were visiting them in the Philippines. They're there again right now. And he's got a new project at 90. And he's so excited about it. He said, sometimes I just can't sleep. I'm so excited about this project. And his project is, he realized that if for a little bit of money from his retirement account, he could set up a pastor in a small village in the Philippines with a low wattage transmitter that could go six kilometers around his village. And so he bought 10 transmitters, and he brought 10 pastors together. He said, how would you like your own radio station? And the reason he did this is because he was hearing from these pastors, and these pastors were so passionate about preaching the gospel that they were going out into their village with bullhorns and loudspeakers. And they were saying, you know, people just don't appreciate us. And they were getting threats. You can imagine if you're preaching the gospel from a bullhorn in a small village at times where people want a little peace and quiet, right? That's not the way to build relationships. And they would drive through the village with loudspeakers on their car and preach. And they said, you know, we just got to share the gospel. We got to reach out to them. And yet they were getting threats. And people were avoiding the church because they didn't want to be with the person who was always disturbing them. And so my father-in-law realized he could help them in a small way by giving them a way where they could attract people in a kinder way, you know? And so he set up these transmitters. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here, is we need to figure out a different method. And because sometimes people are turned off by the gospel. And so if you have come to a point in your life where maybe someone in your life, your coworker or a family member, a friend, has said, you know, you've got your religion, I've got mine, you know, just let me be, you know. So what do we do with that? Do we stop praying for them? No, of course not. We can't stop praying for them. We need to be more like the Father. We faithfully pray in faith, but then when we see that moment of crisis, then we go to them and offer what they need, right? You know, the son, what happened? He came to that moment of crisis in his life where he realized that his decisions that he made had led to some bad consequences. And so he said, you know, my father's servants have more food than I have. I'll just repent and I'll go back to my father and beg him for just a place to work in his field. I don't even need to be his son anymore. I'll just be one of his workers. At least I'll have food in my stomach. And so that's his idea when he goes back. But his father, his father doesn't just stand there waiting on the porch, right? Oh, hey, look at he's coming back. He's finally crawling back to dad. You know, was that his attitude? No, he wasn't saying, well, he finally came to his senses, and now he's going to come groveling back to me. No, he started running. You know, can you imagine the son as he sees his father running? At first, he's probably a little worried, you know, from a distance, until he could see the expression on his face and his open arms running to him. You know, bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring the ring. My son who was lost is now found. My son who was dead is now alive. And that's how we need to be when it comes to those people. We keep praying for them. And then when we see that those times of crisis in their life, maybe it's a health problem or a job issue or something, we don't need to go to them. Or maybe it's self-inflicted, right? So many people's problems are self-inflicted, bad decisions, sinful decisions. It's not our job to say, you know, if you would have just listened to me, you wouldn't be in this pickle. No. We run to them with open arms, with the gospel, and say, you know, I know you said you didn't want to hear this, but I'll tell you right now, I know in your situation you probably need some peace, and this is where I find my peace, you know? In a kind way, but go to them. You know, so the search can be active, but then if people are turned off, if people disrespect the gospel, like this son disrespected his father and went on his own, you know, it's not a time to give up on them. It's a time to change tactics, prayer, and watching, waiting, asking God, Lord, make me sensitive when that person is at that moment where they're turning towards you, and let me go running after them. Okay? That's how we need to to see the search. So the search is active, but it's also can be actively passive, okay, if that makes sense. Then finally, I just want to talk about the party, okay? You know, how do we know that God loves us? Well, if I asked you that, probably a lot of you would quote Romans 5:8, right? But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That would be, to me, be the classic verse of how do we know God loves us? John 3:16, Romans 5:8, how do we know God loves us? I think personally, though, a close second is this chapter, you know? This chapter, because what's the common theme in all three parables? Well, we have the lost thing, we have the search, and then the third thing was the party at the end, right? All three of them say, come and rejoice with me. That which was lost is now found. The father, he does the same thing. He calls his neighbors and says, my son who was dead is now alive. And so everything, every part of the story. And so why is Jesus is telling these Pharisees, he says, my father, you know, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. What's in heaven? His father. He's saying, how do we know our father loves us? Look at the party. Look at the excitement in heaven when a sinner repents and turns to his father, to the one who restores our souls, who saves our souls. That's also a great sign of God's love for us as sinners. And it's also kind of can be used as a thermometer for ourselves. Because if we're not getting excited, you know, if maybe you have a coworker who tomorrow, you've never shared the gospel, but tomorrow he says, hey, I think I know you're a Christian. I just wanted to tell you, I became a Christian yesterday. You know, and what would our level of excitement be? Well, oh, that's great. You know, maybe slap them on the back. So good to hear that. But if you had been the one sharing the gospel with him and investing in his life, and he said, you know, I know I didn't always listen to you, but another person invited me to church yesterday, and the pastor gave the message, and I went forward, and I became a believer. What would your excitement level be? It'd be up here, right? You know, if we're not active in the search, and it's a thermometer, God's excitement level over a sinner is this high, you know? That's what Jesus is telling us. He says there's more rejoicing over one who repents, you know? And then the Father calling everyone. Where's our excitement level as far as sharing and hearing the gospel? So this is a great thermometer for ourselves. And so if we're not getting excited about lost souls coming to know the Lord, then we have to look in. Am I really being an active searcher? Am I really looking for the lost? Am I seeing the lost as those, you know, we can't be satisfied with just being with other believers all the time. We have to go out and we have to be like Jesus and go after the lost. And so that's my challenge to you today is that we have God's heart for the lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these parables and I do pray that as we go to work tomorrow or maybe spend time with family even today, look at our neighbor mowing the lawn. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes and see them in a different way. Lord, may you bring back these parables to our minds as we look at them. The next time we see them, that your Holy Spirit would say, hey, that's one of my lost. That's one of the ones I died for. And Lord, remind us, give us a passion for them. Give us a passion to see them come to know you, Lord. And may we be active in our searches. May we continue in prayer, even for the ones who have rejected you. And may we be ready to go to them with your gospel when they turn to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.